Well, it's a privilege to be here. Years ago, I can remember our three little boys crawling underneath the pews here, back and forth. And my wife and I almost had apoplexy, but it was fun. So it's real good to be back. One of those little boys has grown up to be a minister at the church where I have the privilege of pastoring, and he preached this morning out there in Connecticut. And the other son, Robert, led in prayer. He's the youth pastor. So I can't thank you enough for your prayers. One of you came up to me after the first service and said you'd been praying. Thank you for those prayers. Thank you for your love for our family. And those prayers have been answered in a way that I will never be able to thank God and you all enough for. Now this morning we're going to talk about something awkward. We're going to talk about evangelism. Oh, that's proselytizing, isn't it? Oh, we don't do that in this country because that's imposing your views on someone else. Ooh, that's being arrogant, thinking you know the truth. So the stereotypes abound. And yet, when you begin to think clearly in a biblical way about evangelism, you begin to understand that it flows from the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave, His only Son. Well, what about Jake Fromm? Quarterback for University of Georgia, had a real good record this year. And Jake was being interviewed by ESPN, and the interviewer asked Jake, "What's your New Year's resolution?" And to her shock and amazement, Jake Fromm said, "To lead more people to Jesus Christ." Trevor Lawrence, quarterback for the University of Clemson, to the final game in which they lost. But in the semifinals, where he led them to an incredibly exciting victory, he had some tape around his wrist. And after the game, an interviewer asked him, "What was on that tape that you were looking at, that you were reading?" And Jake said, "Oh, that's Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory." Does that make sense? The quarterback for Clemson University football team looking at that verse, Ephesians 3:20, during the entire game. Trevor Lawrence is taking a stand for Christ as a tremendously gifted football player. And part of that means he's communicating his faith in a culturally sensitive, very thoughtful way. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Paul writes, "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Using our minds, the intellect, our rational powers, we try to persuade men and women. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you." Now here's a key line. "For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we recognize no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us," there's a relational word, reconciliation. Too much divorce in our culture today, too much racism, too much sexism, too much alienation, too much division. Reconciliation is a relational word. You and I have gotten separated from God, but God comes after us in Christ to reconcile us, to heal the broken relationship. Eugene O'Neill wrote, "We're all born broken. Life is about healing. The grace of God is the glue. We're all born broken. Life is about healing. The grace of God is the glue. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave who? Us. Who's the us? You and me. All who have put their faith in Christ. God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to who? To us. He has committed to us, you and me, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you, not we suggest, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get his heart? We implore you. God has made us ambassadors. God wants to speak through you and through me. All right, what is evangelism? First of all, evangelism is treating people the way Jesus treated people. It's driven by love. When you begin to understand that God loves you, you begin to love God in response. I don't love God because I'm a great guy. I love God because God has first loved me. And my love for God is simply a response to him. And then when you love God, you love people. You can't love God and not love people. It's contradictory to say I love God and I hate you. That's a contradiction. And then when you love people, you work. You work to provide for them as a good Samaritan. You work to provide for people. If you know that someone has cancer, you tell them about Sloan Kettering. You tell them about Mount Sinai, Columbia Presbyterian Hospital. Why? Because you want them to be healthy and well. Well, you and I have a disease that's terminal. It's called sin. And Jesus Christ offers the solution to the basic human problem in Washington, D.C., New York City, Calcutta, India, Papua New Guinea. And that solution is his forgiveness, his grace, his life with God now and for eternity that he promises to all who trust in him. So evangelism is treating people the way Jesus treated people. Secondly, evangelism is introducing people to your closest friend, Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship, friends. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's not about I'm better than you are, I'm morally superior. It has nothing to do with self-righteousness. It has to do with relationship. And evangelism is introducing people to your closest friend, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. In other words, there is no superiority. There's no self-righteousness. It's not like I'm going to heaven because I got my act together, and maybe you can get your act together the way I obviously have my act together. No. I deserve hell. I have rebelled against God. I've committed cosmic treason. But God loves this sinner so much, he sent his son Christ to die on a cross for my sin. So evangelism is one beggar, Cliff, telling another beggar how they too can find bread in their own relationship with Jesus Christ. What is evangelism? It's also the following. St. Francis of Assisi put it beautifully when he said, "Preach Christ every day. If necessary, use words." He was attacking the hypocrisy of his day in the church. Do you think in New York City a few people have been burned by religious hypocrites? Do you think in New York City people have been burned by Christian hypocrites? By the church? Yes. No question about it. Now let me ask you, who did Jesus reserve his most scathing words for? The religious hypocrites of his day. And if you think you're upset with religious hypocrisy, you ain't seen nothing. Christ was outraged. So, preach Christ every day. If necessary, use words. And St. Francis of Assisi was pointing out the importance of You know something? I really don't care what you say, but I do watch carefully how you live. And so evangelism begins with us loving God and loving people and showing it the way we live our lives. But evangelism is not ethical agnosticism. And ethical agnosticism is real popular in New York City today. Ethical agnosticism says, be an ethical person. Be a nice person. Forget about God. God is whatever you create in your head. No, that would be incorrect. God is not whatever I create in my head. Spirituality is not some nebulous, well, if this feels good, I think I'll dabble in it for a while. No, evangelism is understanding that God is real, that God has revealed himself accurately by becoming a human being in Jesus Christ. And evangelism is seeking to introduce people to the real Jesus, not the white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Christ, not the Jesus wrapped in an American flag, not the Jesus who started the Republican Party or who started the Democratic Party. No, that's a false Christ. Christ was not an American. Christ was a Jew. Christ didn't start the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. In fact, he didn't talk about the kingdom of America. He talked about the kingdom of correct. And I'm convinced that the ultimate solution to America's problems is not the Republican Party agenda or the Democratic Party agenda. It's the kingdom of God. And at the church where I pastor and here at Calvary Baptist, we do not play the political card. We play the Jesus card. Why? Because although politics is important, and we as followers of Christ must vote, and we must vote our conscience, we're convinced that the basic human problem cannot be addressed by a political agenda. It's a heart problem. And that is what Jesus Christ comes to deal with. And that's why he's so offensive. Because Jesus wants to change me as a husband. Ouch. He wants to change me the way I handle my money. He wants to change me when it comes to my sexuality and how I express it. And that is very offensive, and that doesn't feel good at times. And yet that is the true Jesus. And so Jesus comes loving people and speaking the truth. And evangelism involves speaking the truth within the context of loving people. Preach Christ every day. If necessary, use words. And evangelism is, Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, why have I gotten separated from God? Why have you gotten separated from God? Because of sin. Because we've rebelled against God. Because I have broken God's moral laws. I've bought into moral relativism. I have thought that my definition of right and wrong is superior to God's definition of right and wrong. And moral relativism is the quickest way I know to deify my own opinion. Whatever I say is right. God, you can take a hike. I'm going to do my thing my way. Now, you and I live in a culture that says, well, past sins don't matter. And so in evangelism, inevitably, a person's going to have to deal with, am I willing to surrender my will to Jesus Christ? But the problem is the culture you and I live in says, no, past sins don't matter. Really? Think with me. If my past sins don't matter, that means my past good deeds don't matter either. And if my past sins don't matter and my past good deeds don't matter, then obviously my values don't matter. And guess what the logical conclusion of that is? I don't matter. You don't matter. Do you understand the underbelly of moral relativism? It basically is teaching it doesn't matter what you choose to do with your life. And Jesus Christ points out nothing could be further from the truth. Life is a precious gift that God has given you and me. He's given us consciences. He's given us rational minds. He's given us the ability to work through ethical issues, difficult ethical issues, and to pray to him for wisdom. And guess what? It does matter that I've sinned, and it also matters that I've done good deeds. It also matters what my values are, because guess what? I matter. not because I'm an arrogant twit, but because God Almighty created me in His image, and that's exactly true for you. Your past sins matter, and your past good deeds matter, and your past values matter. Why? Because you matter. Because God created you with an intrinsic innate value. That's why you have dignity. That's why you have value. And so evangelism is a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of communicating the truth in love. And you know what it also is? It's declaring God's glory. And that's what New York City needs to desperately hear. The glory of God. Psalm 96, 1-5, the psalmist puts it this way. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory, His beauty, His majesty, His love, His faithfulness, His mercy, His kindness. Declare His power, His knowledge among the nations. And that's what God calls you and me to do this week. To declare His glory in our families, in our neighborhoods, on the job, at school, wherever we are. So evangelism is declaring the glory of God. Now also think with me a second. Evangelism is something deeper. It is an attack on evil and corruption that has been in this world since the fall. When you and I communicate Christ to people, we are bringing into the equation the living power of the Holy Spirit. And we're asking people to come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And what we're saying is evil, corruption, and death are real, but it's not God's will. And what's fascinating to me is to hear how many people say, well, if God's real, why is there so much pain and suffering and evil and death? Good. Do you know who you agree with? Jesus Christ. What did Jesus talk more about than any other topic in the Gospels? Not love. He talked about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And Jesus Christ brought the rule of God into people's lives. By doing what? By throwing demons out of demon-possessed people. By healing sick, diseased people. By feeding the hungry. By clothing the naked. By going to the tomb of Martha and Mary's brother, Lazarus, and raising Lazarus back to life. Jesus brought the rule of God, partially, not totally. Jesus pointed out that He would ascend to heaven, but He would return a second time. And when He returns a second time, He will bring the kingdom of God in power, in totality, as there is a day of judgment and a real heaven and a real hell. And so in evangelism, what we are doing is we're engaged in a spiritual battle where we are calling people to step out of this dark world where evil and corruption too often win the day into putting down evil, putting down corruption in our hearts and being part of God's agenda in changing this world to be more like heaven will be. That's evangelism, friends. So evangelism is more than a nice little cheap track. Evangelism is you and me engaging people's minds, hearts, emotions, and pointing them to the living God who created us as whole people, who created us not to get into corruption and evil, into deception and loss of integrity, but who instead created us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In evangelism, in other words, we're treating people the way Jesus treated people. We're introducing people to the closest friend we have, Jesus Christ. We're beggars telling other beggars where they too can find bread. We're preaching Christ every day. If necessary, we're using words. We're involved in reconciling people to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're confronting evil and wrong, and we're calling people to the power of the Holy Spirit that radically changes a human life. All right, that's what evangelism is. Now, what do we believe? What are we trying to communicate? Well, first of all, we're communicating that God is real and He's the Creator. How does Genesis begin? Good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, do you realize how countercultural that was of that day? I would encourage you to check out the Enuma Elish, which is the creation myth of the Babylonians. Do you know how many gods there were in the Enuma Elish that participated in creation? 9. And what Genesis 1 is saying, sorry, no 9 gods, no 8 gods, no 100 gods, no 1,000 gods. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you think that was weird in that day? Totally weird. Totally countercultural. Where do these arrogant Jews think they're getting their information from? That they would insist that there's only one God, that monotheism is correct. And yet that is the truth. There are not many gods. There's one God. Secondly, not only is God creator, but God is also love. Oh yeah, Cliff, I get into that. God's love, which means I can believe whatever I want to believe about God. Really? Is that what that means? You know, I really love my wife. Her name is Lauren. She went to Oxford University. That would all be false. My wife is not Lauren, and she didn't go to Oxford University. My wife is Sharon, and she went to LSU. They just won a big football game a few weeks ago. You see, when it comes to a personal relationship, the facts matter. When it comes to a personal relationship, the facts matter. The facts are, my wife is not Lauren, my wife is Sharon. The fact is, my wife did not go to Oxford, she went to LSU down in Louisiana. And the same thing is true with the living God. God is not whatever I conjure up in my imagination. And when we say that God loves, what we mean is God is a personal being, not an it. I love AA. But there's more to God than just power, a higher power. God is a personal God who you and I can spiritually connect with through prayer, through reading what He's revealed in His Word, through meditation, through reflection, through meeting with other believers and allowing God to speak through those people to us. By obeying Him and doing His will, we can deepen in a spiritual relationship with not it, but with a personal God who loves you and who loves me. See, that is what we believe. And that is the challenge in communicating in New York City. Because in New York City, spirituality in certain circles is very popular. And the idea that God is love is very nice and very warm and attractive, and it appeals. But here's the problem. The problem is that if you're going to enter a relationship with anybody, the facts matter. And so the facts about God, the facts about Jesus really do matter if I'm going to know Him in a personal, spiritual relationship. And then you move on to what we believe, and you begin to understand the Bible talks about God as being a judge. Oh my goodness, that's unacceptable. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, you just believe in God because you need a big daddy in the sky to help you through your lonely nights? Well, okay, that psychological argument can be turned on its ear. You can say, yeah, really? And the reason you don't believe in God is because you don't want to be held accountable by anybody for what you do in your life. And that is intimidating a bit. The idea that I'm going to have to answer to God on a day of judgment for what I've done with my life can be very awkward, and it can be very, very intimidating. And yet, it's part of the foundation of why you are significant. See, what you do is significant because you are significant, and the people that you do, whatever you do to them, those people are significant also. And God says, Cliff, I'm going to hold you responsible for any racist attitude, any sexist attitude, any loss of temper, your self-centeredness, your hatred, your losing your temper. You are responsible for that. Now Christ says, come to me and I will forgive you. Oh gosh, that means there's repentance involved? Yes. Oh, that's horribly degrading, the idea that I have to repent. What do you want me to do, get on my knees and crawl up these stairs and repent? No, you don't have to get on your knees and crawl up these stairs. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of taking responsibility for my deeds, turning to God for forgiveness, and allowing Christ to forgive me. Yeah, well, you know, Cliff, this Jesus was quite the egotistical maniac, claiming to be God in human form. Yeah, you're right. He did claim to be God in human form, which means he's either a quack, a candidate for a mental hospital, or else he's the truth. Now, if you conclude that Christ is a quack, just remember one thing for me. This quack, over the past 2,000 years, has helped more people emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually than any psychiatrist, any psychologist, any therapist. You and I struggle with guilt. Jesus Christ offers to wipe the guilt away and forgive us. You and I struggle with depression, and Jesus Christ comes to bring peace. You and I can struggle with despair, hopelessness, and Jesus Christ comes to bring hope. You and I struggle with feelings of rejection. When people reject us, it really hurts, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ says, I am preparing a home for you in heaven. Come and put your faith in me and be part of my family and come home. So before you reject Jesus Christ as a quack, a fringe lunatic, remember, there is no one who has helped more people psychologically, emotionally, than Jesus Christ over the past 2,000 years. Now, friends, the evidence is you can trust Jesus Christ, for he is credible, trustworthy, in a way that none of the options are. So, friends, this is what we believe, so this is part of what we communicate to people. Now, how do we communicate? How do we communicate? Well, I think it's really rather simple, to tell you the truth. Evangelism, the communication of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we do by listening, by praying, by loving, and by speaking the truth. You pray for people, you listen to people, you love people, and you speak the truth to people. And guess what? It's exactly what Jesus did. John chapter 3, he tells a very religious man named Nicodemus, you must be born again. Does he ever use that term, born again, again? Nope. In fact, when he's talking to a woman in the next chapter, John chapter 4, what does he tell her she needs? Living water. Does he ever use that expression in talking with another person? Nope. See, evangelism is feeling around the rim of a human being's life by listening, 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 coming to the crack and applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to that crack. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the woman outside the town of Sychar. Go call your husband, he says to her. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you're living with your sixth man. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that obviously this woman has sought to meet her deepest needs in the arms of a man. And guess what? She's been coming out empty, thirsty. You know what one of the biggest problems in marriage is? One of the biggest problems in marriage is if I demand that my wife meet my needs that only God can meet. What kind of an expectation is that for me to put on my wife? Only Christ can meet the deepest longings of the human heart. The longing for identity, for value, for purpose, for ethical wisdom, and for hope for life after death. Only Jesus Christ can answer that. Every human being on the face of the planet is going to fail you. Every human being on the face of the planet is ultimately going to fail me. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. He is faithful. And that is why putting your faith in Him is so important. But how do we do that? We do that by praying, listening, loving, and speaking the truth. And listening is crucial because Jesus could look right into the heart of a human being in a way that I can't. I don't know what your motives are. You don't know what my motives are. And so that's why we've got to ask each other questions and to listen to each other. All right, now there are indirect questions and there are direct questions. Guess which ones I like better? Yeah, you're right. I'm more direct. So we're going to go over some of the direct questions that you can ask this week of people who you're communicating Christ to. And we'll go over some indirect ones. First of all, direct questions. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Boy, I love that question. I've asked that of thousands of people. If you can ask God one question, what would it be? And it is absolutely fascinating to hear the answer to that question. Second question. When you hear the word God, what comes to your mind first? Wow, it is incredible to hear the answers to that question. And it is fascinating. I mean, it is so interesting to hear people tell me what pops into their mind first when they hear the word God. Third question. What do you think a real Christian is? Whoa, you will get some zingers there. A hypocrite. A Republican. Oh, wow. A Democrat. Oh, my goodness. Goodness gracious. So what do you think a real Christian is? An American. American flag. Excuse me? Jesus never came to the United States. Learn to ask questions. All right, now here's a question I would like you to ask somebody this week if you can. What do you think happens after death? Guess what? Everybody has faith when you answer that question. None of us can prove what happens after you die, after I die. So then the question becomes, what's the evidence that whatever you believe happens after death really happens after death? Now, I'm going to share something I'm really sick and tired of hearing in this culture. You go to a funeral with a bunch of guys. You walk out after the funeral, and you know what one guy says to the other? Well, Bob's up there playing golf in heaven. You have got to be kidding me. First of all, why do you believe there's a heaven? And second of all, why do you believe there's golf in heaven? There's only one reason that I know that there's life after death, and that's because the dead Jesus rose from the dead. And this Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. But what's so fascinating is to watch a bunch of business guys go to a funeral, go walk out of the funeral. There are a bunch of agnostics and atheists, secularists, materialists, and they're talking about Bob playing golf in heaven. Gosh! You talk about irrational, you talk about a flight into fantasy land, that's it. So I would encourage you to ask people, what do you think happens after death? You see, you ask questions. Now those are some pretty direct questions I've just given you. Now here's an indirect question for you to raise if you're not quite as obnoxious as I am. Share with someone that you go to church. You went to church this past Sunday. I'd say, oh, I don't go to church. Well, yeah, I went to church. But you know why I went to church? I went to church because God loves me. And I love God. And I want to get to know Him better. That's why I went to church. And then you see what you can do with that one is you can spin that one a long way down the road. In fact, do you know why I go to work this week? I go to work this week because God loves me. And I love God. And what I found out is that when I love God, I got to love people. Which means I got to work. Because what is work from a biblical worldview? From a biblical worldview, work is using the talents and gifts that God has given you to join Him in the act of creation by providing a good service, a good product to somebody. I hope none of you think that Adam and Eve were priests or monks or nuns. I hope none of you think that Adam was a pastor or a minister. No, they were farmers. God put them in the Garden of Eden to take care of the farm, to farm it. In other words, my creation is not complete, God says. And I have created you with incredible gifts of creativity. And so that's why this week, be you in financial services or be you a janitor, be you a street cleaner, a homemaker, a carpenter, an electrician, a plumber, a lawyer, yes, even lawyers, due to your faith in Christ, you work because you understand God has created me to join Him in the creative enterprise. So this week, tell somebody, yeah, I went to church. Oh, gosh. You went to church? Yeah. And let me tell you why. Because I know that God loves me, and I love Him, and I want to get to know Him better. And Jesus calls us to meet with other folks who know and love Him to get to know Him better. Yeah, God actually speaks through people. Wow. What a novel idea. Well, Cliff, you know, this kind of stuff, this stuff is just a little over my pay grade, and I just don't get into this kind of stuff because it's proselytizing. That's what it is. No, it's not proselytizing. It's treating people the way Jesus treated them, loving them. And I can promise you, if you come up to me after this service and tell me that you got cancer, I'm going to be talking to you about Sloan Kettering and Mount Sinai and Columbia Presbyterian Hospitals. Why? Because I love you, and I want you to get healed of cancer. Well, guess what? You and I have a disease that's far worse than cancer. It's a disease of sin, and it's terminal. It ends in death. Jesus Christ offers life. And if I don't love you, then I'm not going to tell you about the solution for your ultimate problem, sin and death, which is found in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go my merry way because I don't want you to think that I'm a religious weirdo. But I got one problem with that. My problem is that when Jesus returns one day and I'm going to meet Him in the air, I might look you in the face and you might say to me, hey, Cliff, you knew all this was going to happen and you didn't tell me? And I think that I might have to respond, well, I didn't want to be stereotyped as a religious nut. That, my friends, would be sad. Even worse, it would be hypocrisy. You've got cancer? I love you. I don't tell you about Sloan Kettering, Columbia Presbyterian, Mount Sinai. Do I really love you? Have I really heard you when you told me you got cancer? Do you know Jesus Christ? You don't care about Him? You don't know Him? Well, you have a date with death. The statistics on death are overwhelming. One out of one die. It's the only thing all of us here share in common. We're going to die. Jesus Christ has the solution, eternal life. Oh, come on, Cliff. It's just not cutting it for me. All right, let me tell you where I was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I was in a hospital a half an hour from here with a young mother, her 2 8-year-old twin boys, David and Jonathan. I'm standing on one side of the hospital bed. They're standing on the other side of the hospital bed. Mother looks down at her 2 little twin boys and says, it's time to say goodbye to Daddy. Doctor says she's not going to make it through the night. And I watch these 2 little boys begin to grapple with the fact that this is their goodbye to their father. But Xenia Aguirre continues and she says, but boys, we're going to see Daddy again one day in heaven. And they're beginning to cry and grab onto Mom. And then I get to look at those 2 little boys and say, guess what, guys? You're not saying ultimately goodbye. You're saying, see you later, to Dad. We will see you later. For there's a supernatural God who gave us life in the first place. He gave us amazingly intricate bodies, but these bodies are falling apart, for we committed cosmic treason. And God stepped back, and genetic disorder and disease has struck. And we're headed towards death, just like your dad. But Jesus bled and died on a cross to forgive us and to give us eternal life. Now that's the message that you and I, the message of reconciliation, that's the message God has given you and me to deliver this week, this month, this year. Oh, but Cliff, I can't think through these issues. I don't speak quite the way you speak. Well, I'll be grateful you don't speak the way I speak. It gets me in trouble at times. God has given you a mouth. God has given you a unique personality. Now, let me tell you about my family. I got a younger brother who transplanted kidneys at Duke University Hospital in North Carolina. That dude is more intelligent than I will ever, ever be. He went to Cornell Med School here in the city, and now he transplants kidneys. And he, with his own brilliant mind, communicates Christ to the medical community. And my brother and I got a little sister named Grace. She's mentally challenged. She went through the special ed program in New Canaan, Connecticut. She's about the third grade educational level at the age of 57. But when she was in high school, she would go up and down the halls of New Canaan High School with a little track. And she would walk up to people and say, "I'm sorry, I can't read this." You got it. "Could you read this for me?" And so these children, high schoolers from these very affluent homes in New Canaan, Connecticut, would start reading these gospel tracts to my mentally challenged sister. Okay, guess what? If God can use my brilliant younger brother, who's a transplant surgeon, and my mentally challenged sister, who's at about a third grade educational level, I promise you, he wants to use you. Will you let him? Let him use you. Let's bow and pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you. And Jesus, I thank you for my mom and dad who taught their six children about you. And I thank you for the way my brother's using his medical degree to communicate Christ to the medical community. And I also thank you for the way my mentally challenged little sister, who can't put together 7 + 8 and come up with the right answer, is being used by your Holy Spirit to communicate Christ to people. Oh, Lord God, you have called us to be your ambassadors, your representatives. Use us well to introduce people to you, the closest friend we have. Use us as beggars who has found where living bread is in a personal relationship with you, the living God. By your Holy Spirit, draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.